We've been in a journey to learn and get and come into a personal revelation of grace in our lives. A personal revelation of this grace that begins to change how we view Christianity, that begins to change what we believe about ourselves. Because it's only through grace that we can begin to really understand who God is. Remember, we started out in this journey with that prayer out of Ephesians 1:17. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Because see, it's in that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him that grace comes forward. Because the more that we know of him, the more we know of his grace. And the more that we know of his grace, the more that we can know that he is with us. And the more we know he is with us, the more we can recognize that we're in him. If we don't get anything else but just that, we've made tremendous progress. Like I referred to in the opening prayer, the publican and the Pharisee that were at the altar to worship God. And the Pharisee was thanking God. He wasn't like this publican. And the publican was over there just going, Lord, woe is me. I'm a sinner. And the reality is, yes, each and every one of us have fallen short. We are sinners, but thank God for grace. Because of grace, we're no longer just sinners. We're changed. We've become a new man. We've become a new person. And that's the thing that we have to come to, a place where we're totally humbled by this, not in a haughty heart, but because we're humbled by that fact. Chris, I'm not sure what that is. But we're humbled by the fact that God has made us something besides just a sinner. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. And that's the part that we continually try to put our hands to. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. As we have such a tendency to do. Leaning on my own understanding is my forte, because this is the part is I know what I can do. But as a friend of mine used to say, is I can see what I can do and it ain't all that. Not compared to what God can do. Compared to who he is. Out of all this, we're beginning to see that it can be released. That this grace is released in thankfulness. We're beginning to see that this grace is released, and it's not just released to do our own will, but rather it's to do and accomplish the Father's will in our life. And guess what? The Father's will is going to be that which actually brings increase to you. Our own will usually is used up for some capricious whim that doesn't actually result in anything. The Father's will always result in righteousness. It will result in holiness. It will result in peace. It will result in a real understanding of his love. It will result ultimately in a relationship. So as we begin to come into alignment with those things, we recognize that the confession of our faith is made effective by the acknowledging of all these things, which is thankfulness. And in that thankfulness, we recognize that grace is not only something that we receive, but something that we render to God. Because grace is both a blessing and it's a thankfulness that's released. It's an appreciation that's released back to him for those things that we've received. In this place of thankfulness, God now begins to be bigger than every situation or problem that we might have. No matter what there is in your life that's going on, I'm beginning to see that there's a grace for that. Whatever that might be. The other day, the Lord spoke to me. He said, grace is released in grace. Grace is released in grace. Not always being the brightest bulb, I said, okay, God, how's that? I don't understand. What are you trying to tell me? And he began to take me on a journey. As he took me in this journey, I began to understand the power of grace in a brand new way. I began to understand what he was trying to accomplish and what he was trying to say to us. It's a journey of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, we see that Paul received grace for his salvation, same as each and every one of us did when we received God in salvation. But if you'll turn to Acts 26, I want to show you something here in just a moment. Because grace is released in grace. As you're turning there, I'll just quote from John 1, verse 16, which actually says that there's a grace for grace. That of his fullness we have all received, and that there's grace for grace. Of his fullness we have all received, and there's grace for grace. In Acts 26 is where we're going here. But there's a grace and a fullness that is received. Each and every one, he said, all have received that fullness, the grace for grace. Acts 26, this is the time where Paul is recounting the story of his salvation. He's recounting it. Basically, he gives us some detail that he doesn't give us in Acts 9. Verse 14, when we had all fallen to the ground, because basically the power of God showed up and the light of God showed up, and all of a sudden, you know, everybody's on the ground. When God shows up this way, everybody's on the ground. There's just no denying the power of God when it shows up. I remember one of the first times I ever felt the presence of God just really, really show up. I mean, I was on the ground and all I saw was light. But I mean, all I could see was light because all my face was pressed totally into the carpet. But I saw this light coming by and I was like, I was scared. It was like, what's going to happen to me? Because I've never experienced anything like this. Everybody's on the ground. In verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard the voice say to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said to him, who art thou, Lord? It's a good response. When the power of God shows up and you're on your face, it's a good time to call him Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things of which you have seen, but watch this part, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Also the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I want you to pay particular attention to where he says, but also in the things in which I will appear to you. Because that's the big key right there. That's the big key. The things in which I will appear to you. Because what he's speaking of there is not this encounter. Right here, he is releasing a commission. Paul is having a face-to-face encounter with God, and God is releasing a commission. Go on to the nation. Bring them out of darkness and into the light. Show them that they are forgiven. So he's speaking, and he's giving him the commission. Let me ask you this. If you had the opportunity to come face-to-face with God, and you knew he wasn't going to strike you down, would you take it? If you had the opportunity to go to heaven and come back to tell about it, would you take it? Absolutely. I'm going to show you there's a grace for that. There's a grace for that. Ephesians 3. I want you to put your little fingers in Ephesians 3 and in Galatians 1. Set a marker in those places. Ephesians 3 says this, verse 7. What he's about to talk about here is that the mystery of the gospel. And he's defining that. And he said, verse 7, of which I was made a minister. See, he was made a minister of the gospel. According, what? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So what we see here is that he's made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So if you want to be made a minister, there's a grace for that. And the minister doesn't minister just in a pulpit. A minister works on your job site. A minister works at Shell. A minister works at FedEx. A minister works in people's homes. He works in a catering business. A minister is wherever God's sending you. Wherever he's sending you, there's a place of ministry. There's a grace for that. There's a grace to be the minister that God designed you to be. And that's what he's showing you right here. Because what he did for Paul, he will do for you. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This one has been a personal prayer for me. The grace to preach. The grace to preach. The unfathomable riches of Christ. The wealth of the riches of Christ. To make him so alive that people are changed by said preaching. What we need to see here is that there's a grace to complete the assignment God has given you. You have to look at the pattern here. Yes, he called Paul to be a minister of grace. But at the same time, he's calling you to be a minister of grace and maybe in a different arena. I can tell you what, there's definitely a ministry of grace that happens when you go see Tammy. I can't tell you how many people she ministered to every day. There's a grace for that. Whatever it is in your life, there's a grace for that. To accomplish God's purpose in that place. First, I wanted you to notice, first of all, that he was made a minister according to grace, and he was given this grace to preach. Those are the two things that we want to really pick up here. Because what we're going to see here is another little tidbit coming out of Galatians, if you go to Galatians 1. Because, see, we're going to take all these little pieces and add them together and make a mosaic, a picture, a tapestry for those who like to sew. Galatians 1, verse 11, "For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. See, he didn't get his input. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He didn't get his input by going and hanging out with Peter. In fact, he had to eventually call Peter out, because Peter wasn't living in the grace that had been given. He didn't go and hang out with James and John. Instead, he went out into the desert for a period of time. You know, sometimes we get all concerned because God puts us out into the desert for a period of time, but sometimes we ought to take a back seat, because in that backward place is where God begins to do something inside us that changes us. As he begins to identify those things that maybe would have rubbed everybody the wrong way. Why did he have to send Paul out here into the desert? Because Paul was a pretty abrupt man. You can read through there. You can read through some of his interactions that he had with people and some of his interactions he had over Luke and Titus and all those other things that were happening there. Paul could be just a little bit tough. And I think maybe that some of that stuff had to be wore off of him a little bit. In order to make him, you know, because he was full of zeal and he loved God. There was no doubt about it. But that zeal, when it's not contained with wisdom, can be something that's harsh on people. Guess what? None of us are any different than Paul. We may not have that same mannerism, but we all got something that needs to have a little polish put on it. We got something that needs to be taken care of, something that needs to be adjusted in us. And sometimes it's in those places that he can begin to work in our lives in a way that you'd never know. I know in my own case, when I went through the wilderness season, I began to find a faith in Christ that I had not known before. Particularly in the area of finances. Because see, when I was making more money than I had anticipated that I would ever make, I was still fearful. And yet, when I was in the wilderness season and had no income, and I found that God took care of me each and every day, and each and every, we never missed anything. We never lacked for anything. Had some days that were scary. But God was there. He was there. And I learned to trust Him in a way that I had never known before. I learned that in the first time I could actually have peace instead of the fear. If you're going to minister, you can't minister out of a place of fear. I can't give you something that I don't have. God had to put me in the backside of the desert for a little while. And it was in the wilderness. And I didn't want to be in the wilderness. I can guarantee you I didn't want to be in the wilderness. But he had to begin to rub those things off. To give me a little space and a little place for those things to be changed. Here's the key. He didn't get his gospel from man. He got it by revelation. Let's add that little tidbit to the other tidbits that we've got. And let's look back over to Ephesians 3 and grab another tidbit. Ephesians 3, verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." Again, he's saying, this grace, this thing that I'm ministering, it was given to me by revelation. But did you know that there was a grace to which you could be a steward over? That you could steward over grace? Ever since I saw this, I've been asking, Lord, make me a steward of your grace. Make me a steward. Make me one who manages and cares for this grace and hands it out and appropriates it in the places that you ask me to appropriate it to. Allow me to be one who takes this grace that you've given us, Lord, and begins to shine it and show it where it needs to be. There's a grace for that. There's a grace for stewardship of your grace. And guess who he was stewarding it for? He was not just stewarding it for himself. He wasn't just taking it and holding it for himself. But he was beginning to release. He had that stewardship for your sake, for my sake. So we see that there's a stewardship for grace. So that brings up the question, where did Paul learn this gospel of grace? Where did he learn the gospel of grace? You know, at the moment that we look at it right now, we all understand it because we have 2/3 of the New Testament that he wrote where he explained grace to us. Where did Paul learn it? It came from a revelation. Where did that come from? The stewardship of God's grace. Because no one else knew what this grace was. No one else had the grace to give. All they knew was centuries and centuries of the law. And now all of a sudden, everything about how they think and how they see things had to change and become different. Because see, when we begin to interpret the things around us through grace, it begins to change how it looks. If we interpret it through the law, it's always going to be about what we can do and about our effort. Our righteousness, like the Pharisee at the altar. But when we're depending upon grace, we're like the publican. And we're throwing ourselves upon the mercy of the court. Because it's not about us. So where was this mystery revealed? Where did he learn? Back to Galatians 1, please. Verse 15. But he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That I might what? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He's again stating, I didn't go learn this from man. I received a revelation of God. I received a revelation of Christ. I received a revelation of Christ, not just in general, but in specific. I received a revelation of Christ in me. See, that's why I was saying earlier when we first opened up, the grace begins to show us Christ in us. And as we begin to understand this Christ in us, then we can begin to understand Christ through us. When we begin to understand Christ in us, we can begin to understand us in Christ. Those are the things that God is doing and changing in our thought process here. But see, he said something right here. He said, the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach. There's a reason that he revealed the Son. Colossians 2:3. I'm going to back up to verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is Paul speaking. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ himself. In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When God revealed Christ in Paul, he was also revealing the wisdom and the knowledge. As he begins to reveal Christ in us, he begins to reveal a new knowledge and a new wisdom that is released that has never been seen quite this way before. Why? Because each one of you has a unique DNA that God begins to process that through. And so he began to release this wisdom, this treasury of wisdom and knowledge to Paul as he revealed Christ in Paul. This treasury was the open door of revelation that Paul preached. It was the open door of revelation. This was where all the things that Paul was preaching came out of this treasury. Now the question there remains, where was this mystery revealed? Where was this mystery revealed? Where was this revelation? Where did this revelation that he had come from? And there's an answer to that. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 11, he's asking to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians. Even though he was the one who came there and ministered to them and founded them, he was having to explain himself to them. Because others had come and tried to steal away the people with a bunch of lies and deceptions. And so he was having to begin to set the record straight. And out of that, he began to tell them about what all he had experienced as an apostle and what were his qualifications as an apostle. And he ends that discussion with these words that he speaks here in the first part of 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up in the paradise. And I heard words inexpressible, which a man is not permitted to speak. When you get caught up into heaven, when you get caught up into those places, there are times, there are places where you're not sure, is this a vision or an encounter? Did I pass on? Am I alive or am I dead? There is a place where you can come and meet him and experience these things where you're really not sure. This is what Paul's expressing here. When I gave you that testimony a couple of weeks ago about how God took me and began to take me into the judgment seat, I wasn't sure if I was alive or dead. I did not know in that moment. Matter of fact, at this point, I still don't know. Someday he'll explain it to me. But whether you're really there, whether you're not there, it's just so real to you, you can't tell. This is what we're talking about is available to you. This level of things is available to you. This level of revelation. Because see, if he did it here for Paul, which we just read, he'll do it for you. And we know that this is about his revelation because if you look down to verse 7, still in that same digression, he's still in that same thought pattern. And right there in verse 7, he says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the revelations that he was receiving of Christ, the revelation of the treasury of knowledge that he was receiving, all came when he got caught up into heaven. And guess what? There's a grace for that. There's a grace for that. Because if God did it for Paul, he'll do it for you. And if he's doing it not just so that we'll go and willy-nilly and go say, I had this experience. Because when you come into those kind of experiences, you don't want to tell this to everybody. He's doing it so that he'll take that commission. Remember the commission he received in Acts 26. So he'll take that commission and begin to give you the information and the knowledge and the wisdom to fulfill the commission that he has given you. If you're in need of an encounter with God, there's grace for that. See, the stewardship and the mystery both were given to him by grace. The stewardship and the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel that he preached, the mystery of grace that he preached was given to him by grace. Grace, remember what we started with? The Lord told me, grace is revealed in grace. We have a revelation of grace that resulted in his salvation. He took that revelation of grace and received his commission in this case at the same time. Not everybody does. And he took that revelation of grace and now he received the mission. He received the information, the wisdom, the knowledge to make this mission possible. That encounter with God's grace released a greater grace. A grace that has touched every generation of believers since Paul. Because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament out of this grace that he received, this encounter that he had, this wisdom that he began to gather in this place of being caught up into heaven. And you say, well, how can that happen? Well, because from my own experience, something that takes even just seconds can take years to unravel. Can take years to begin to unfold. What the information that God can give you in just a second. What if you get caught up for more than a second? He was out in that desert for a long time. What if you're caught up daily? God can reveal a lot to you. What he's trying to get us to is the recognition that he wants to do things in his way. See, I've always known that make myself and get to the point where I was desperate enough that there were certain things I could do in the flesh. in my own strength to initiate an encounter with God. That if you punish your flesh enough, you can come into the place of encountering God. If you'll fast and pray enough, you'll find Him. But see, God was also releasing the knowledge that it's not just about all we do in our own natural strength, but there's a grace that He'll take us in. There's a grace that He'll release to us to draw us into that place. When I've done these things in the past, it was not about going with a specific agenda. I was just going because I got to experience you. I've got to experience you. I'm not trying to get a specific message or a specific goal. I'm just going because I got to experience you. I'm desperate to meet this God who says that He loves me. I'm desperate to understand this love that He says He has for me. I'm desperate to find this God that says, I want to change the world in your eyes. And when you go, He's the one who begins to instruct. He's the one who begins to mold and teach and shape what that encounter is looking like. And it'll be a lot like what you need. But it'll be also a lot like what He needs for you to do. When you look at the encounter that he had with Isaiah began to recognize this commission that he was receiving. He recognized his lack in the eyes of God, that he was not capable of being there and that he was undone. And yet God's grace came into action, and God released a commission to go and speak. That's why he put the coal in his mouth, so that there was a burning fire in his mouth to be released into this nation of called Israel. It's learning how to let Him position us by grace. See, He's always been teaching me that these encounters that I've had were by His grace. But I didn't get it. One of the early encounters that I had with Him, I had a friend of mine had a piece of property out in the northwest of town here. And there's nothing on there except a couple of flat stones where he set up an altar to God. He set up an altar to God. There's nothing else out there. And I took a couple of days vacation and I went out there and I began to just fast and pray. When I go, I don't have a particular agenda. I just go. I feel that need to encounter. And I began to fast and pray. And I prayed and I slept in the truck and I prayed and I walked to land and I prayed and I drank some more water and I prayed. And that was it. Nothing happened. I had an entire notebook that was still blank when I left. I can't tell you how frustrating that is. And I drove all the way back into Houston getting madder and madder about it. Because here it is, I've done taking my vacation, I've done starved myself, I'm hungry, nothing happened. What is this deal? Why am I bothering? Who is this going on? When I got home, I found a note that they had gone to a baseball game for my son. Grabbed a little microwave sandwich and I stuck it and I opened the microwave up and I literally just threw it in there and slammed the door and punched the numbers and cooked that puppy up. As soon as it was warm, I yanked it back out and I went and I got in my truck and I drove maybe 100 feet from my house. And the presence of God filled that truck. I just stopped in the street. I just stopped right where I was. I didn't even pull off because I couldn't. When it starts raining in your truck, that's what it felt like. And he began to speak to me and he began to unveil things to me. And as he unveiled things to me, there were things that have already come to pass that he was speaking about. There are some things yet 10 years later that have yet to come to pass. But God began to unveiling himself in a way that I rarely have gotten the chance to experience. But see, what he was trying to show me, it was not all my suffering and all those other things that unlocked it. It was His grace. Purely His grace. Because certainly after my little temper tantrum and my little fit, that wasn't what unlocked it. It was His grace. Because it wasn't about my fasting. It wasn't about my sleeping in a truck and walking up and down endless miles around this little piece of property. It was about His grace. But I still didn't get it. And probably one of the most significant encounters that I've ever had was a time when I totally did not expect it. A time when there was great emotional upheaval in our family and in me. And we were driving down the road. Kim was driving, fortunately, but we just stopped and had a great big old barbecue meal. I stuffed myself on the barbecue. And then just because I was greedy, we went across the street to the Dairy Queen. And I mean, I couldn't have been any more full. I couldn't have been any more stuffed. And we're riding down the road, and I remember I had my Bible open to Romans 5. I was reading because I had to teach the next morning. And all of a sudden, he shows up. I was not in the truck. My face wound up being buried in the Bible in Romans 5, and you can certainly see the imprint of my face on that page. I'm not going to describe that because I don't have time for that particular one because it was long. But you're caught up in heaven, and I didn't realize. I knew I wasn't there. I didn't know where my body was. I didn't know if my body was still going down the road with Kim or if my body was gone. I didn't know. But God, he wants to have that interface with you. And there's a grace for that. Because it wasn't about my fasting, my praying, my longing, my anything in that particular moment in time. It was purely about his grace. It's purely about his need to release something in me so I could release something in you. It's about who he is. See, you don't always have 3 days to go fast. God needs to be able to release and initiate it through his grace. We have to begin to understand that whatever it is that we're seeking out of him and in him, that there's a grace for that. Whether we're seeking a revelation, there's a grace for that. If we're seeking a commission, there's a grace for that. If we're seeking our mission, there's a grace for that. If we're seeking to fulfill our purpose, there's a grace for that. If we're seeking to find our access with him, there's a grace for that. You know those ads that tell you that they always go, you know, when you're fasting, there's those ads that are on right now for Snickers, I think it is. But it says, you know, you're not you when you're hungry. Well, I actually take exception to that because the reality is that probably is you. That angry, frustrated person, that's the part of you that God's trying to get rid of. But guess what? There's a grace for that. There's a grace to encounter him. See, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, they all found their commission in the presence of heaven. And there's a grace for that. Daniel found his mission and his words and vision in an encounter with God. It doesn't say whether or not he was caught up into heaven, but it does say he encountered God in a way that few people do. But there's a grace for that. It's always going to be his grace regardless, but what he's looking for is for us to trust him enough to initiate it through grace and not just our suffering. We have to recognize that grace is a choice. Romans 5:17 says that those who receive the abundance of grace and of his gift of righteousness, that these shall reign with him in Christ Jesus. Those who will receive the abundance of grace, meaning that it's a choice. You can go all your life and never take advantage of the gift that's been given. You can go all your life and never take advantage of the gift of grace or the gift of righteousness. And guess what? The abundance was not just limited because the way that sentence is phrased, the abundance was not limited to just the grace. It was the abundance of grace and of, meaning and abundance of, the gift of righteousness. Until you understand righteousness, you can't begin to minister in the way that God is going to have you to minister. Because until you understand your righteousness is not coming from your own works, until you begin to understand your righteousness is not a matter of what you can do, you'll never be free of the guilt and the condemnation the enemy wants to bring. You'll never be free of the shame-based world system that we were brought up in that continually over and over taught us that we weren't good enough or that we couldn't do it. God's understanding of that gift of righteousness, that gift, when we understand that gift, that changes all of that. That breaks off the shame. It breaks off the condemnation. It breaks off the guilt. Mom and dad had no choice but to spank you when you were getting potty trained. But God has more alternatives than that. There's a certain amount of shame and condemnation that went into potty training. And that's the way that everything that we learned was all based in that kind of thing. But guess what? God has another way of dealing with us. Because when he begins to exert his grace, he begins to exert his love, which is what grace is, and he begins to form a relationship with us, he draws us in by his love. And now all of a sudden, we want to conform our behaviors, not because we were being forced to, but we conform our behaviors because we have the opportunity to. And it's a big difference. I restrain my behaviors with Kim at home because I love her and I want to have a relationship with her. My point is, I restrain my behavior. I don't do things that displease her on purpose because I love her. And she loves me. And because I know that, I can draw into that opportunity. I can gain my authority over my circumstance because of love and not because of punishment. God is looking for those who will humble themselves enough to receive his grace, who will humble themselves enough to seek his ways and to seek his face. There's a grace for that. There's a grace that's been made available to seek his face. There's been a grace that's been made available where we can encounter this God and we can encounter this revelation that is in him, this wisdom and knowledge, the treasury of wisdom and knowledge that are in him. We can encounter those things if we'll seek his face. If he did it for Paul, he'll do it for you if we'll seek his face. It's all he's looking for. Will you be hungry enough to seek his face? Will you make the decision, yes, Lord, I will receive this abundance of grace that's been made available to me. And yes, Lord, I'll receive the abundance of righteousness to operate out of. So, Lord, I'm not any longer under that covering of the other old world system. We seek his face. Romans 5, remember I told you my face was buried there in Romans 5? I want you to take a look and see what Romans 5 tells us. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand. By faith, we've been given access through Christ into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice or exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. This grace in which we make our stand. There's a grace to make your stand. There's a grace to come and say, I'm going to stand here. When Ephesians, when we put on all the armor, we've done all the things, we've gotten all prepared, then we stand. We've done everything else we know to do. Then we can stand in this grace because we know grace is our sufficiency that takes us forward. And we know out of this grace that it will walk us through every trial, every tribulation until we get to the point where hope becomes a proven thing in our heart. Because the Holy Ghost is there to release it to you and in you. Hallelujah. I think that's rejoicing time. I think that's rejoicing time. Because see, there's a grace to stand. There's a grace to rejoice in the Holy Ghost. There is a grace to receive the hope of the gospel that has been preached. There's a grace to receive and activate that gospel in your own life and in the life of another as you go about your daily life.